Good morning, and welcome to the worship services of the Kleinwood Church of Christ, providing spiritual nourishment to our flock through this online feed. Thank you for joining us this morning.
Good morning. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things, glory to his name. We'll sing the first, second, and third verses, followed by the chorus. Glory to his name.
It is good to see all of you here. We're especially happy for the visitors we have with us today. We'd love for you to spend a minute after services with us that we might get to know you. I'd like to invite you to pray with me now, if you will, please. Majestic and wonderful Heavenly Father, we come praising you. Praising you for all you have done for us, and not just for us, but all who would hear you and obey. Strengthen us in our obedience of you. Help us as we go through this worship that we may do and say the things pleasing to you. It is in our precious Savior's name that we pray. Amen.
Number 269. We'll sing the first, third, fourth verses and then the chorus. And please note, all the songs during this first section help us think about our reading for this month in Colossians.
No.
Thank you.
58, number 158.
Still be to die in my. I read this morning from Jeremiah chapter 33. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. This is during the final siege of Jerusalem. The city does not have much time left before the wrath of God and judgment for her sins, which are many. For centuries, yea, verily, nearly a full millennium of covenant breaking, the bill finally comes due. And so this word that we're about to read this morning comes to Jeremiah during this time, which ironically, he has been imprisoned. Because his declaring the word of the Lord, even during such a difficult time, has not brought repentance from the people of God, but rather further rebellion and resentment of him for daring to speak God's truth to their situation. But the truth of the matter is, even though they have not listened to Jeremiah's warnings and the Lord's rebukes, and thus catastrophe has come to their literal doorstep, God continues to speak to them, not just words of the inescapable catastrophe that now will befall them, but beyond that catastrophe, words of hope. It was a dark time in Jerusalem's history, and for the people that Jeremiah speaks these words that we're about to read to, there was certainly a sense of hopelessness that had sunk in. Let's begin to read a little bit. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath, for I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. And so God begins by furthering the hopelessness. Desperation certainly abounded among the people. How desperate were they? Well, what God describes here as going on is this, that they were literally from within the walls actually already destroying their own city to take the rock and to take the rubble and further fortify the walls. So desperate were they that their own homes and even the royal palaces themselves were being cannibalized for material to reinforce the city's defenses. That's how desperate things had become. When people were destroying, in a sense, what they were fighting to protect, because at this point it was just about sparing and saving their own lives. And yet, in this dark hopelessness, God says, listen, for your generation it is hopeless. The Chaldeans will come in, and you are going to die for your sin. Hardly a word of hope right there. But into this dark hopelessness, God, through Jeremiah, speaks. He speaks as the creator. Do you notice that in the words that we just read? God speaks as the creator. Why doesn't he speak as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why doesn't he remind them of the family ties? Why doesn't he remind them that he's the God of the Exodus, the God who conquered Pharaoh, the God who can remove enemy armies anytime he so chooses with a mere breath of his mouth? Why doesn't he speak as that God in this moment? Because God has no intention of blessing in this particular moment. God has no intention of delivering in this particular moment. Judgment for sin has come. But he speaks as creator, though, because what he's about to tell them is something beyond their imagination. That's what it means to be a creator God. To do things that you cannot imagine or anticipate. When God creates, God is not limited by the laws of nature, by the principles of history, by the way things have been done or the way things always seem to happen. God can do whatever God jolly well pleases to do when he enters into creation mode. When God speaks as creator, that's when the greatest hope of all becomes possible, because that means he can start over, because that means he can make all things new, because that means he can do things that are different in the future than they have been in the past. It's actually the greatest hopefulness of all when God puts on his creator hat and says, let me speak to you from this place. He's not going to get them out of this immediate consequence for their sin, but behold, he says in verse 6, as creator, behold, I will, in the midst of this death, or out of this death and destruction that is coming to this city because of all their evil, I will still bring health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance and prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good I will do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I will provide for it. And so God enters into his creator mode. He begins to offer them hope. He goes on in verse 10, thus says the Lord, in this place of which even you say, even you admit, it is a waste without man or beast. And the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem are desolate without man or inhabitant or beast. There will yet be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, which are not, folks, just happy times, but times of prosperity. Because you know what happens when people get married? It means life goes on because there's going to be babies, new children, new generation. There's a future when people get married because there's going to be a generation that's now going to be born. The voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord and say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his chesed, his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at the first. See, they were admitting it was hopeless. That's what he says. He admits, he acknowledges, he points out. Their world was collapsing. Their kingdom was falling. Their economy was crashing. Their children were dying. Their lives were ending. It was as dark as could be. It was hopeless. And see, they understood in the ancient world. They understood very well. They knew better than we do today that when cities fall, when capitals are destroyed, when nations are conquered, that is the end of that people, of that nation, of that story. The ancients weren't stupid and primitive. They knew dead people don't come back to life. They knew fallen nations don't return, that they don't come back, that fallen nations don't rise again either. They and their people disappear from history. Their story over, their land confiscated and reused by some new nation, some new people who takes over and rewrites the history of the place and puts their name on the cities, plants their fields, raises their children to inherit it. The names of the conquered blotted out and forgotten forever. And yet, verse 12, thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that admittedly is waste right now, without man or beast, and in all of its cities, there shall again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks. And the cities of the hill country, the cities of the Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The economy will return. Peace and prosperity will happen again. How is this going to happen? Well, that's what the second half of the chapter is about. Verse 14, the Creator God, the God who creates, is going to do something unique, different, unexpected. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. He'll set things to right. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. Yahweh is our righteousness. And there's a great pun in that statement if you're listening to this in Hebrew, because as many of our children can tell us from their Bible classes, the current king on the throne in the line of David, the last king from the line of David to sit on the throne right now, is a man named Zedekiah, whose name in Hebrew means, paradoxically, Yahweh is righteous. But he has failed miserably as king. In fact, some of his own sins are part of why catastrophe has fallen. And yet what God says is, I, the clever creating God, am going to yet somehow, in a way you will never expect, from a virgin in Nazareth, of all places, hundreds of years from now, without any sexual relations whatsoever, I'm going to restart the line of David in a spectacular way. And that child's name, he'll be called many things. He'll be called Emmanuel. He'll be called Jesus. He'll be called Yahweh is our righteousness. The true successor to Zedekiah. In those days when he comes, there will be salvation. There will be security. And the name by which it will all be called is Yahweh is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, that day, when that day comes, David shall never again lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. The Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. In God's creativity, the reason that's going to be is because Jesus is going to offer one final sacrifice that is eternally effective, which is why you won't need Levitical sacrifices anymore. But that creativity is yet to be further revealed. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with day and my covenant with night. See, he goes back to creation itself. If you have the power to stop the natural world and the way it works, the way nature itself works, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, can be broken, so that he will not yet have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests and my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, as the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring, now not of Abraham, but of David, my servant. Children of God who wear the name, not Abraham now, but wear the name Jesus, who call themselves Christians. The Creator God is going to work his wonders yet. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 23. Have you not observed that these people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose, probably referring to Judah and Israel. Israel has already fallen to the Assyrians. Now Judah falls to the Babylonians. The Lord has rejected the two clans that he's chosen, and so they have despised my people so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, who is the Creator. If I have not established my covenant with creation itself, with day and night, and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule, the one we now call Jesus of Nazareth, to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes, and I will have mercy on them. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, we know exactly how God has done this. It was a mystery, as God admits at that time. God was going to speak a hidden thing that you have not known. The Creator God was literally going to create in Mary's womb in a way that goes beyond the way of the world as it works right now, so that God can keep his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He can keep his covenant with David. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I gather at this table this morning because God, not just the God of the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God who is not just makes a covenant with David, but God who makes a new covenant with us through this coming descendant of David. Yahweh is our righteousness. God has kept the word that he spoke of in this text. He has created once again in the womb of a young virgin in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. And we gather this morning at this table where God gives hope to the helpless, health to the sick, spiritually that is, forgiveness to sinners, compassion to the rebellious, and life to the spiritually dead. We sit at this table to remember the branch of David whom God has raised up, not just once, but twice. The one whose name is the Lord is our righteousness. He who is both the teacher of what is right and the one who made it possible for us to be considered righteous before the Lord once more. And so as we eat and we drink at this table this morning, may we forget about the weight of the world, its brokenness, its fallenness, the crushing catastrophes that perhaps we face in our individual lives, the societal problems that we face as a wicked country in a rebellious world. May we forget about all that. May we, like those who heard Jeremiah's words 2,500 years ago, may we look beyond the catastrophes and problems of our own lives and our own times, and look to the one who keeps covenant. May we give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever, which is why we eat this bread and drink this cup. May we forget about the weight of the world and the seeming impossibility of God setting so much that is wrong to rights, so much that is broken, fallen, destroyed, lost out there and the world outside these walls. Let us leave that to the Creator God who does all things well, whose power can do abundantly beyond all that we can ask and think. May we leave behind our burdens, our worries, our fears, our doubts, our questions about how God can possibly keep His word, even through Jesus, to make all things well and to set things to rights. For our very place at this table this morning shows us, through the words of Jeremiah, that God has in fact already accomplished all that He needs to do. He's already raised up and kept covenant with David to make all things well, to make all things new. And it includes even us this morning who receive and are reminded of what we have received in the body and blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins and the compassion of our God.
Bow with me. Dear loving God, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to come to this earth and put himself on the cross and die for us so that we may have a chance at eternal life with you. Thank you for this bread which represents that body that was put upon the cross. Help us to remember that sacrifice as we partake. It's his name we pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we gather before you this morning, praising you as our creator, our sustainer, and the provider of our salvation. Father, we're so grateful for the blood of Jesus that established a new covenant, one in which we can have our sins forgiven and once again stand justified before you. Father, we pray that you'll be with each of us that partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Christ spilled for us. Pray that we would be mindful of the love and the sacrifice that was required to purchase our redemption. It's through Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
Before we make our offering to God, we'll sing From You Are All Things. This is a song we've been learning in our Wednesday night new song class. So if you're not in there and don't know it, just sing along with the melody. It's fairly straightforward, fairly simple. I wasn't able to get in touch with Matt to find out exactly where he got this song, but I won't be surprised if I hear it's partly from Colossians, specifically 1, verses 15 through 20. But as we think about all the things that God has given us, let's think about how what we're giving back to Him is from Him as we sing this song, From You Are All Things.
No soul from you are all things, for in you they began. O Father of life, holy Sire of man, Creator of all, in whom all things are good.
Let's approach our God in prayer again, giving thanks for our blessings and for the opportunity to support the work here. Our Lord and our God, how great and majestic is your name. Father, we recognize you as our God, and we praise your great and holy name. For as we consider the world around us, for everything that we know about it and everything that we observe points to an intelligent creator, and we are without excuse to praise you, knowing that everything that we have and everything that we are is from you. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to approach you, to know that you are there to hear us, to love us, to lift us up. We're thankful for this opportunity that we have to come together as your people in this place that desire to serve you and to praise you. And for the opportunity we have to give back to the work here, that your word might be proclaimed and that our light might shine brightly. And Father, we're thankful for the gifts that you bestow upon each of us to be able to provide for our families and provide for the work here. And we pray, Father, that we will do our work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord we will receive an inheritance as our reward. We are serving the Lord Christ. And whatever we do in word or deed, let us do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's through our great and holy Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
We'll start this next half of our service by singing Be Strong and Courageous. And if you're able, will you stand, please? Next we'll sing, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. I know we sung this recently, but when your wife requests this out of every other song in our book, we sing it again. But it has a message that it's good that we sing it over and over again and not forget it.
My
Would you all bow with me, please? Our most righteous and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time thanking you, Lord, for your love and the opportunity that you've given to us to come to this place today to praise and honor thee, Lord. We hope that you see our efforts here today as just such that, that what we do would be in accordance with your wishes, Lord. We're thankful for your love and your mercy and your patience for your creation, Lord. We're thankful that you saw fit to send Jesus Christ down for that once and for all sacrifice that for us, that we might have a hope with thee in heaven when this life's over. Lord, we ask that you help us to think about that in our daily walks. We ask that you be with us as we let thy love and thy light shine to those around us in our daily walks. And please bless us in our efforts to teach those in our lives about thee. Father, we're mindful that there are those that need your assistance. Father, we please ask that you please be with those that are sick and at healing. We ask those that are suffering with spiritual pain and mental pain, Lord, that they might be restored. Father, we're mindful that we have a number of visitors here among us today. We ask that you please bless them. We're so thankful that they took time out of their day to join us to worship thee, Lord. We ask that you please bless them on their journeys home, and please be with those that are away from us at this time that they might make it home safely. Father, as we enter into the lesson, we ask that you please be with Hunter and be with us, Lord, that Hunter might have a good recollection of the things that he wants to share with us today from thy word, and that we might have open and attentive hearts to receive that word and to look seriously for ways to apply within our lives. Again, Father, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We owe everything to him and his great sacrifice. Lord, we ask that you please forgive us when we fail you, and be with us through the rest of this sermon. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Before the lesson, we'll sing Ancient Words. And again, I'll invite you to stand if you're able.
Thank you.
Good morning. Join me, please, in Colossians chapter 2. Hunter is sick, so I've been called off the bench. And it's my pleasure to be with you this morning. As you are turning to Colossians chapter 2, I hope you'll notice the title I put behind me with the help of the men in the back. You can see I almost was brave enough to go full piratical. Me hearties, arg. I couldn't quite bring myself to type that. But you understand the word. My hearties, in that usage, seems to suggest a band of brothers, right? A brotherhood, a fellowship of people. In fact, if you remember the poem by Tennyson called Ulysses, one heroic temper of the same hearts, one of the lines near the end there. I want to think about the word heart this morning, because we bump into it so regularly, and I want to think about the different ways we use it. It seems so central. And so we're going to see how this word has been used seven times, or at least forms of the word in the English Standard Version. Let me make that clear. It appears seven times, first in chapter 2. But when we think about this, not only can we think about a pirate's meme, we can also think of something like, in our summertime, the heart of the watermelon. Or we can think about a hearty stew, robust in flavor and full of chunks. Right? And we also talk about knowing something by heart. And someone wears their heart on their sleeve. And so what we get from those different uses, it seems to me, is a double sense, finally. On the one hand, we see the heart seems to be a figure for interiority. Something is the reason the heart gets chosen, it seems, is that it's hidden, it's inside, it's deep. And as one psalm says, remember the deep calls to deep. And here the heart is thought to be, or perhaps at different times, the seat of emotions. But it's not just that, we know better. We've already seen how it's kind of the repository of fellowship, as the pirates would have it. And so I want us to think about that interior draw, that the gravity that pulls us to things that are deep and inside. But we know that's not all the heart is about. We know that we express our hearts. We publish our hearts. And we do that with laughter and with smiles and with clapping and with all manner of emotion. You can imagine. So now you may think this is a lesson where I'm trying to defend my grimness. But I'm really not. But I'm not one given to great display. I promise you, that was put to the test recently. My sister died 2 weeks ago today. And I want you to know, when I was there seeing her the last time, the emotions were pretty intense in that room for a number of family members. But it's not just... See, the heart is not just shown in an emotional outburst. I want us to understand that it's shown in other ways. And in fact, I want to use these places in Colossians to get this sense of how the heart is being used as a figure. Because it is so ubiquitous, Old Testament and New, it's everywhere present. In fact, you know, Paul makes it central in the end of Romans chapter 2 when he says, that circumcision is of the heart. Now there, notice what we've done. We've got the figure of the heart. We're talking metaphors here, or synecdoche here is one of those figures. But it's not enough to talk about a figure. He's got to compound it. It's figure squared. It's a heart circumcised. What does that mean? Paul understands, and we can too. And so I want to look at seven times in the English Standard Version of form, a variation on the word heart appears. And we're going to get to those now. And so I invite you to look at the two of them with me. And they are actually the first and the last one. These form something of a sandwich to the seven. One appears in chapter 2, and one appears in chapter 4. And notice, and I put them together because they both have encourage hearts. And I want to think about that. Now, I want to talk about this, and we're going to play with words more than most of you have patience for, I'm sure, but be patient. Do you understand that the word encourage actually is the word heart? For those, we have those among us who know their Spanish, the word for heart in Spanish is corazón, I think. That sounds a little bit like courage. And if any of you remember having learned your prologue to the Canterbury Tales in Middle English, as we had to at Yo High School, Cameron, Texas, that one of those lines in there, so pricketh him natur in her courages. Courage is this heart there. So to be encouraged is to be heartened. And here, so it's in a sense, it's just a compounding. Now, we're going to talk about the Greek word in just a minute. But look at this. I'm in chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 2. Here, Paul is saying, I'd like to be with you and those in Laodicea who have not seen me face to face. I want to be with you, see, that their hearts may be encouraged, that their hearts may be heartened. See how ubiquitous this word is. By the way, our good brother praying this morning, Brother Hardin, praying at the table heartily in his prayer. We're going to see that word in a moment. But in the Greek, this word doesn't mean heart. It means to kind of call beside, call alongside. And so that's how you're strengthened, you're fortified, because somebody steps up there with you. Probably like the word advocate in Greek and similar, to be called beside someone. And don't you understand? Don't you? Sometimes we have this happen here. When someone comes forward and is seated, and they've after they've spoken to an elder sometimes, and it's usually often one of our good ladies, good sisters doing this, they come up and sit by them. That's this encouragement. My heart can be encouraged because I'm not alone. And so when I sorrow, right, I don't sorrow alone. There is company. And I thought of that when I look back, I see a row back there. It's just plumb full of rays. And we delight in seeing Robert back with us, but now he's encouraged this morning. Don't you know it? He's encouraged because gathered alongside him is a whole host of offspring and their offspring. It's a wonderful sight. Another example, we just had men stand, but line up, and I'm impressed by a wall of men that stand here before us ready to serve, ready to bring us the emblems of the Lord's Supper. I'm encouraged by that. And if you look at that last reference in the one here in chapter 4 and verse 8, and back up to verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activity. So I'm sending somebody to talk to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Do you understand today? You have a chance to encourage the heart of someone. Now, how do you do that? You walk up beside them. And you talk to them. And you tell them things about yourself. And you listen to things. And do you understand? I take it to be one of the signs. It's not a great outpouring of rollicking, frenzied emotion. But when this service ends, I fully expect people all around this room to gather and huddle and move and mingle. And as they do so, they're going to be encouraging one another. Some of us do it more skillfully than others. I'm kind of awkward at it myself, but I want to try. I want to be encouraged, and I want to do that by coming up next to you. Paul says that here. That's what it means to have the interior of our lives bolstered by someone encouraging us. You understand that matters, because as Proverbs 4, I think it's maybe verse 21, guard your hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. Everything's going to come out of your heart, so you better encourage it. And notice this is collective. It's not just individual. All right, so these are the bracket then, the beginning and the end of the heart references in Colossians address this possibility that by coming alongside one another, coming near, being called near to one another. And by the way, what is this morning but you responding to the call to come near? Now, obviously, we're here to be near the Lord in His presence together, but we are together when we do that. So let's go on now. Let's look at the other five uses, or five references to heart. And they all come in chapter 3. And so we're just going to go in order. And when we've talked about those, we'll be done. So I'm going to give you hope. Now, you remember, some of you may, in past lessons, I've suggested that there's a cluster of verbs here that kind of help trace us through part of the chapter, not all of it. In fact, two of our references to heart come outside that cluster, but I do want to see three of them inside it. You remember, seek, set, put, let, do. Those verbs are, if you look through there, we see those reminders. Those are commands. Do these things to live well, Colossians. And so when I look in chapter 3, verse 1, we see that first verb, seek. Seek things that are above. Then I go to the first word of verse 5, or pardon me, the first word of verse 2, set. And then go to verse 5, put. Now there's some other puts in there, but then if I go to verse 12, I get another paragraph beginning with put. Seek, set, put. And then I go to 15 and we get a let. And 16, we get a let, and then in 17, we get the do. Seek, set, put, let, that do. But I want you to know that three of those are connected to the heart. And so let's look and see how those are done. Or at least in my version, they're translated heart. There are exceptions, and we'll talk about that. Let's go to verse 12 right now. The first put is to put away, put off the bad things. And there's a list of all of bad things to put away. So it shouldn't surprise you that once you put things away, the next we're going to be tasked to put on something, take on something new, take on something better. And here we're given this list then. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So see, there are three things about you. You are God's chosen, and you are holy, and you are beloved. And if you are those three things, then you need to actively submit to the command to put on these things. And the very first one is compassionate hearts. If I'm not mistaken, I heard Jeff read that word compassion in his reflections before the Lord's Supper, compassionate hearts. Now, you may not even have the word hearts there, because in the Greek, it's not heart. You may have the word bowels, because it's a particularly tricky word. I tried to pronounce it in Greek. I gave up. So, but the point is, in this sense, you can see why it might get translated as Greek, because the word we would use today is guts. And we especially think about that. I have a gut instinct. I have a gut feeling. I have a gut reaction. Sometimes if you want to be polysyllabic and fancy, you have a visceral reaction. That's the same thing. It's that sense of there's some. It's an interior sense in the depths of your body and the depths of your being that you are that you're experiencing this. But now, whatever word is used for it, we're told to have compassionate hearts. Remember recently, I believe last week, David spoke in his reflections about the prodigal son. Remember and David did well. He got the verbs. Remember that in that moment, the father, while the son was still far off, which was David's his main point there, while he was far off, the father saw him. And he felt compassion. And then he ran and he kissed and he embraced him. But here we have this responsibility. So notice this. I've been suggesting to you that heart is the core, the heart of the watermelon. And it is the heart of the matter. It is the heart of our being. But notice now we don't get to settle for that. We have to express it. We have to publish it. We have to put it outside of ourselves and bestow it on others. So I want you to understand, and it doesn't mean some kind of fancy display of emotion, a big show. Hope you see this a pattern in my thinking here. I'm promoting grimness. I want you to understand that this compassion is going to be expressed in an amazing variety of ways. I think one of the most likely ways to show compassion is actually going back to that other word. You show compassion when you show up. You know that. You know that. There are people here who have a great gift for showing up when there is a need. And it matters. You know that. And that's how it's not something hidden away. There's a question, in one sense, what does it mean to be authentic? How do I show myself? How does my heart make itself known? And I think there are just lots of ways. And so, maybe Colossians and some parts of chapter 2, maybe about people getting stuck in one way of thinking, but that we won't dwell on that. I don't want to get stuck. Will you this morning consider your need to more fully put on a compassionate heart? I invite you to consider that. Let's go to verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. See, now this one is interior, I think. Now it will get expressed some way, right? In fact, it may well be that I publish every time I show myself in public, that my lack of interior peace comes from maybe displayed in my binge eating. But here we're given this command. Let it happen. Let the peace of Christ, let it rule in your heart. Now here the word is the word that you know, transliterated. It's the word cardio. Cardia is heart. And that's what we see here. But we're told that it's possible for you to let the peace of Christ rule. Peace. How's that going to show itself? That's probably a separate lesson. I'm still thinking about that one. But I want you to know this challenge to get our hearts right will inevitably show forth in the way we present ourselves to the world around us. Let's keep going. The next one, I'm in verse 16, which is the next let. Notice that, see, let, it's a command, but it seems different than put on. See, put on sounds more active. Let, it's almost as if the command is to get out of the way. Don't hinder what can happen of its own accord. So the peace can come if you'll let it. But here we're told, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and be thankful. Dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We've been living that this morning. And notice what it's saying there, the really remarkable claim. This is the word dwells in us through singing. Not only that, but that is at least one way that the word does dwell in us. And not just dwell in us, but dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then notice that at the very end, though, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. For some of you, this may be as natural as waking up in the morning. But I've got to coach myself a little more on being thankful, especially being thankful when I sing. Wow. That's another invitation. Can you, when you sing, sing with thankfulness? Now, I know some versions have the word grace in your heart rather than thankfulness. And I'll let you play with both of those. They each have a play. But that's a chance. That is a, my heart, my insides can be shaped by the peace of Christ and by thankfulness. And then the expression will come. But here, see, it is thankfulness in my heart that's going to get expressed in song. And I happen to think that you present yourselves, you present that thankfulness in your songs, and I'm grateful. In fact, I invite you to sit on the front row. It's a great place to listen. Okay, so those are the three in the middle of the chapter three in that the seek, set, put, let, let, do section. But they are about changing the design, the architecture, the decor of our interior. It is us on the inside. It is us at the profound level, at the foundations of ourselves. I think that's what heart is meant to suggest to us in the Bible throughout. Now, hope you understand that the expectations from God are that we do things right. But you can do a lot of right things and not be right in His sight because your heart is not right. Now, that doesn't mean get your heart right and what you do doesn't matter. No. The classic modesty example, you don't get to be, say your heart's right and I can be naked for Jesus. No. You don't get to claim that. It's not just your heart. It is this effort to bring together in a dynamic equilibrium, in a resonant harmony, this condition of the heart and the condition of one's practice. Let's look at the last two, which really are about that practice, I think. We're still in chapter 3 of Colossians, and we have two more places. The new section begins when we leave the verb commands I've summarized for you before. We're turned to different groups and how they should respond. So verse 18 says wives. Verse 19 says husbands. Verse 20 says children. 21 says fathers. 22 says bondservants in the English Standard Version. Now, these are instructions to a particular group. But I don't think it's very hard to see how this would apply to everyone. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I hope you understand that according to this, if you live this, an employer would be glad to hire a Christian. Now, culturally, that may be problematic in our time, but according to this, an employer will be glad to hire a Christian because that person is going to work with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I'm not working for you, company, corporation, big fellow. I am, in a sense, but there's somebody else watching me. You understand that. And here, and some versions have simplicity of heart. And that, do you understand the benefit that comes from stripping away the clutter? And I know why I'm doing this. And it's not about you. It's about my fear of God. And fear in the sense here, I think we understand, is a right respect. It's not simply a fear of the wrath of God, although that's included. But it is because I understand how I fit into the world, because my heart is right, I am ready to work properly. And some of you may have faced a challenge sometime where you became perfunctory. Perfunctory. You were going through the motions. You were working for the man every night. Okay. One more. The next verse. Whatever you do, and here is Brother Hardin's word, whatever you do, work heartily. Now, that also, I don't know the translation why. That's not the word heart in Greek. It's actually more the word for spirit, but it's not it's the word we get psychology from, I believe, the best I understand. So in that sense, it seemed like it's work spiritedly. And come on now. When we hauled hay back in the day, the person who did not do this, the label you put on him, the guy that's always looking for the low place in the stack. Anybody can stack it on the ground. It's a little more work to get it onto the top of the stack. And so here, the question for you is, where are you going to put the hay? All right, are you going to be satisfied to get it somewhere? No. Not if you have actually embraced this language. You understand now this language of our work is talking about the expression of our hearts, once again. So there, we can't really separate the two, and we have to work on the inside. I'll mention one example of kind of common example, I think. It could be true, say, in a marriage. Say, if you've been married a while, maybe not that long, I don't know, where you're going through the motions and not working on marriage. See, they got to get the inside right and the outside. It's work, and that's why one of the reasons why we need our hearts encouraged together to say, to remind myself that I get to go forth from here and tomorrow do it all over again. And then do it all over again as I work to keep my heart full of the peace of Christ, as I work to keep my heart full of thankfulness so that then I can express it in all the days and ways of my life. And that's the kind of our final turn here as we draw to a close. I want you to know that your heart will decide everything. But your heart is not fixed. Your heart is trainable. The heart is subject to being bolstered and propped up and strengthened by those who gather around you. So you have several challenges this morning. If you think you've got everything figured out, well, you're probably wrong. But if you think you're close to having things figured out, then good. It's time for you to find out who you can rally around and help that person, those people, to feel encouraged in their hearts so that they can go on another day. And I promise you, there are people in this room right now who may well wonder, how am I going to go on another day? And the authentic expression of your heart may not be in giddiness, may not be in frenzied ecstasy, may not be in a torrent of applause and celebrating, a public display of celebration. It may be in the quiet chores of everyday life when you show up to hold up the people around you. How is your heart this morning? I pray that your heart is ruled by the peace of Christ. I pray that your heart is brimming with thanksgiving. But there may be somebody for whom thanksgiving is a kind of a distant memory. And you may need to get some public help. You may need to come forward so people can gather around you. And I promise you, this is a gathering group. So if you'll come up here, come forward in a minute as we sing, if you'll come forward and let people know so they can how you're leaning, so they can prop you up on your leaning side. There are people here ready to do that. It'll happen. The line of people will form, people wanting to help you. But there also may be somebody who needs the big prop, and that is you need to reach for the blood of Jesus. You need rescue from the fate of your sin. And that's available too. And that's the big prop. And once you have embraced that, and you know, I'll mention how in just a minute, once you embrace that, then you're ready. You're ready to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You're ready to overflow with thanksgiving so that your song and that your prayer are filled with thankfulness. If you find yourself in that need, you've learned enough to know that you want to stand up in front of people and say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then you say, I want to be free from the burden of my sin. I want to submit to baptism so that my sins can be washed away. If you need that help this morning, we will rejoice to help you. Come now as we stand and as we sing.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are my treasure now.
Thank you.
standing for the closing prayer and then be seated, and we'll have our announcements.
Let's bow and pray together. Our great God, our Father, the Creator of all, Father, we humbly approach you, knowing who you are and who we are. You, the great Creator, as we look around, we see your hand in all. We know, Father, it's by your design. Father, when we look at ourselves, we know we're hopeless without you, without your love, and without the blood that Jesus shed for us. Father, we pray that the things that were done today are pleasing in your sight. And then as we leave this place, Father, help us to keep you foremost in our minds. Let those see Jesus in us. Give us opportunities to tell others about you. Again, Father, we're so thankful for your blessings, for your love and mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for participating in today's worship service presented by the Kleinwood Congregation of the Church of Christ. You can listen again to today's service on our website, kleinwood.com.